Welcome to the Gregory Digout Podcast.
There's a lot going on in the world today. There's a lot going on in the churches today. And we have to just stay humble. We have to just be humble people. And we have to stick to God's word. We've got to stick to love. We've got to stick to God's word. We've got to stick to the things that represent Jesus and never leave our first love. Never leave our first love. What was your first love? It was Jesus. That's the first time I discovered what love was. When I met Jesus, I truly knew love. I'm sure my parents loved me the best way they could, and family members will love you the best way they can, but you'll never really know love until you know Jesus. And when you understand his love, everything's going to change in your life, because he woos us with his love. The Bible says it is his love and his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. It woos us to repentance, which, by the way, repentance is a change, changing your mind, which then changes your behavior. So many people, they think that repentance is for you to stop sinning. And really, it is in this sense. The sin that is worse than any other sin is wrong thinking, wrong believing. You know that if you believe that Jesus didn't die for your sins and he didn't rise from the dead, that belief is what sentences you to hell. Jesus doesn't send you to hell. Your belief sends you there. And do you know that if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, that belief and that belief alone will send you to heaven, and you will spend eternity with God because of a belief. So this is why believing is the most important thing that God ever tells us to do in the Bible. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Is there any wonder the most well-known scripture in the Bible, John 3:16, the most famous scripture, the most quoted scripture, the clearest scripture of salvation to us is all about believing that Jesus is the Son of God, believing that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. And to not believe that is what will sentence us to eternal damnation, because we've all fallen, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And only one thing can fix sin, and that is something greater than sin, and that is righteousness. And Jesus, the righteousness of God, becomes sin for us so that we, the sinners, can become the righteousness of God. He became what we were so that we could become what he was before he became what we were. Now, where we want to go with this is, I'm sure we've all watched a TV show and had like a, maybe you've experienced binge watching. Maybe you've been a binge watcher. I think that's one of the best ways to watch a TV show nowadays. Now, back in the day, now when I would watch Sanford and Son, and when I would watch Chico and the Man, and when I would watch the Gilligan's Island, you know, it didn't help to binge watch, because every show was on a different topic. Every program was on a different topic. But when these new shows nowadays, these Netflix shows, these Amazon Prime shows, these TV shows now that you can watch, even, you know, the nowadays the shows on AMC and some of the other networks, you binge watch because the story continues in the very next episode. It's not a new topic. It's not a new story. The story just continues. And what do they do in the next episode? You binge watch and you're like, oh, you know, as soon as that episode is over, you let it, in 3 seconds it's going to play the next episode. But what's the first thing they're going to play? They're going to recap the last episode. Now, because whether you watched it a moment ago or whether you watched it a week ago, it's so important to recap so that you keep up with the story and so that you understand what's being said and so you can follow along and you can enjoy the experience. So that's what church is like. Church is binge watching. This church, anyway, my teaching is binge watching. All I do is I pause, I put a comma on it, and the shows that get you the most, the shows that grab your attention the most, are they leave you with the cliffhangers at the end, right? And you gotta, you know, click to the next episode. How many have stayed up all night clicking to the next episode because they left you hanging? Okay, you don't have to be honest. One got one honest people. The rest of you got a demon lying spirit. We're gonna cast that out of you. Cast that out of you after the service. What I'm trying to say is, I'm not trying to come up with a clever sermon. I'm not trying to come up with a new topic. I believe as we build upon each theme in the Bible, the main themes that matter, the main themes that God focuses on, the things that he repeats over and over again are the things that I want to repeat over and over again. You know, throughout Scripture, the Bible talks about God is love and love never fails. And so I'm going to keep repeating that. He keeps repeating that, so I'm going to keep repeating that. Whatever I see God repeating, that's what I'm going to repeat. He talks about believing and having faith, so I'm going to keep repeating believing and having faith. He continues throughout Scripture talking about gratitude and thankfulness, so I'm going to keep repeating and I'm going to keep building. And so just trying to give you an understanding of where I'm coming from. Maybe that's a long way to just say we're picking up where we left off last week. Really, that was a really long way to say it. So I got just had a long introduction. I got a short message. Are you ready? Fasten your seatbelts. Let's go. Today's teaching is called What's Holding You Back? It's a part of the binge watching show that we've been talking about and the story in the Bible that we've been talking about regarding not letting anyone take your crown. In Revelation 3:11, Jesus said, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have. Let no one take your crown. You've been crowned with righteousness. You've been crowned with loving kindness. You've been crowned with victory. You've been crowned with authority. You've been crowned with royalty in Christ. You've been crowned with these things. You're the head and not the tail. You're above only and not beneath. And the Bible tells us here, Jesus is telling us here, let no one take your crown. That means it's been given to you. When he says, let no one take your crown, he's talking about a crown that has already been given. Otherwise, how could anybody take a crown that you don't have yet? Nobody can steal something from you that is not already yours. Well, this crown is yours. You've been crowned with royalty. The Bible says that through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we reign as kings in this life. You've been crowned with authority. Jesus said, Behold, I give you authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19. You see, you've been crowned. But you know what religion does? Religion wants to steal your crown. Religion wants to make you a failure and have a loser complex and have a complex that, oh, you're just a lowly person, that you are under the power of Satan and Satan can do anything he wants in your life. And listen, yeah, Satan could do something in Job's life, and we see that, and Satan can do something in your life, but you have something you can do about it. The Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Satan doesn't have authority over your life. He only has authority to impact your life if you let him take your crown. Now, he can't steal your salvation, he can't steal your authority, but he can steal your understanding of it. He comes to steal the word. He can't steal your authority. He can't steal your royalty. He can't actually steal your crown, but he can steal your understanding of it. He can rob you of revelation of your crown. And I'm not letting him do that here today. Amen. And you got to make up your mind. You're not giving him permission. Remember, we give the enemy permission. And we give heaven permission and we give hell permission in our lives. Whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth is loosed in heaven, Jesus said. So we need to get acquainted with our authority. We need to get acquainted with our crown. Because once we know what it is and once we know how to wield our authority, once we know how to use the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the armor of God, once we know how to use this stuff, then we will not allow anybody to take it from us, and we will not allow the lies of the devil to take it from us. But there are things holding us back because of a lack of understanding. I told you the other day that what's holding us back is, I told you, in order to not let somebody steal your crown, you have to refuse to let moments become mindsets. Things are going to happen in life, but you can't let that moment become your mindset. You can't let what happened to you in that moment, that trauma, that accident, that tragedy, that thing somebody did to you, the failure that somebody committed against you, the sin that somebody committed against you. You can't let that moment become a mindset. You can't let what somebody did to you to become the expectation of how your life is going to be going forward. You must refuse to let moments become mindsets. Say that. I refuse to let moments become mindsets. You know, every one of us has bad moments. Every one of us has moments where somebody has hurt us, where we've hurt ourselves, where we've made a terrible mistake almost a fatal flaw. But there are no fatal flaws in Christ. There are no flaws that will ruin your life forever when you're born again child of God. There's always hope. The righteous can always get up. When you fall, you can get up. God never gives up on you. Hope will not disappoint because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Listen to me though. We must not let moments become mindsets. Just because something happened in that moment, just because something happened in that mistake you made, don't let that become the mindset. Don't set the temperature, don't set the thermostat on expecting that to be the way that you live the rest of your life. You've been hurt, you've been abused, okay. That happened in a moment. It might have happened over several moments, but it doesn't have to be your mindset. You can't choose all the moments that happen to you, but you get to choose all the mindsets that you adopt in your thinking. You hearing this today? I told you, refuse to let your moments become your mindsets, and refuse to let your circumstances dictate your beliefs. While Paul was in prison, what did he do? He wrote the book of Philippians. He talked about gratitude. He talked about joy. He talked about who he was in Christ. He talked about who they were in Christ. When he was in prison, he said, this is going to further advance the gospel. You know, it's all about perspective. We can't let our circumstances dictate our beliefs. If somebody had something bad happen to them, you can't say, well, see, God let that happen to me because he wants to teach me a lesson. Yeah, God wants to teach you a lesson. He wants to teach you how to read the Bible so that you learn to have a mindset that lines up with the Holy Spirit and the scriptures and the Word of God. That's what he's trying to teach you. Do never, never let a past experience dictate what you believe. Listen, you're more than a conqueror. But every one of us have failed. Every one of us have fallen. Every one of us has been conquered by something. But we're not letting that circumstance or that experience dictate what we believe. We're letting Romans 8:37 dictate what we believe. We're more than conquerors because God said so. We're more than conquerors because of his love for us. So that's what determines what we believe. Those were the things we went over last week. Recap is over. Next episode. Refuse to tolerate limiting beliefs. Refuse to tolerate limiting beliefs. Now, I take you back to our foundational scripture in John chapter 5, verse 6, when Jesus said to the man that was paralyzed for 38 years, mind you, 38 years, and he said, do you want to be made whole? And the man said, look at verse 7. He said, well, sir, I have no one to put me in the water. I've got no one to put me in the pool. I got no one to help me. I got no one to take care of me. I got no one to push me in. I got no one that can lend a helping hand. As soon as I get in, somebody else gets in there. As soon as I'm almost there, somebody steps in front of me. And this man just repeats his story. Now, this is a limiting mindset. A limiting mindset is a way of thinking that keeps you in bondage to your previous condition and keeps you imprisoned to your previous condition. I want to say something about being imprisoned to things, whether it's an addiction, whether it's a way of acting, whether it's a habit, whether it's an emotion. Some prisons don't require bars to keep people locked inside. All it takes is their perception that they belong there. I'm going to say that again in a different way. Some prisons don't require bars to keep people locked inside. All it takes is their belief that they belong there. If you believe that you belong defeated, you will be imprisoned to failure the rest of your life, even though there is no lock and there is no cell and there are no bars. But it's a belief system that imprisons us. It's wrong thinking that imprisons us. It's wrong mindsets. It's wrong believing that limits us. What's limiting you today? What are the beliefs that are limiting you today? You know, Jesus says to this man, he's like, okay, enough of your story. I've heard it before. This man is demonstrating and manifesting something that has kept him in this condition for 38 years. And it's something that will keep us in the same condition for years and years, and it's something very simple that we will all pretend like We've never had this, but we all have, and we've all given into it, but it ends today. It's called self-pity. Self-pity. And he's feeling sorry for himself. I don't have anybody to help me in the pool. As soon as I get close, somebody else gets in there before me. What is he doing? He's telling his story of self-pity. He's repeating his story of self-pity that he has convinced himself and ingrained in his mind that this is how he'll always be. Thank God that Jesus does not leave us behind the bars that we've imprisoned ourselves in. He comes to set us free. He comes to set the captives free. And we're not always captive and imprisoned by something externally. We're usually imprisoned by a belief that has held us back from all that God has for us. You know, if you keep going here, Jesus says something very powerful after he heals him. He says, oh, enough of your sob story, enough of your self-pity. And let me tell you about self-pity for a moment. Self-pity is found in thoughts that say stuff like, I can't take it any longer. Nobody else is going through this like I am. Nobody else puts up with what I put up with. Nobody else has to do what I have to do. Everybody else gets the breaks. I don't get the breaks. No one ever does anything for me. I do things for them. They don't do anything for me. Hey, nothing ever turns out right for me. It always seems to get worse. I always end up at the bad end of the deal. Everyone else seems to get the breaks in life. No one ever helps me. No one else opens the door for me. Nobody else puts me in the water. Nobody else comes through for me. We got to get rid of the mindset and the belief that we have to wait for somebody else to do something in order for us to be happy. Nobody, listen, we cannot give our power to the belief or give our power to people by believing that somebody else has the power to make you happy, or somebody else has the power to give you a break, or somebody else has the power to make you a success or a failure. When you realize that you have the Spirit of God in you, you have the promises of God, you've not been given the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. When you realize all that God has given you, if you just take inventory of what's already inside of you, man, that's when you start losing, letting people's power lose its control over you, and you start winning in life. You start succeeding. You start moving forward. Because you're not paralyzing yourself to a limited belief that somebody else has the power to make you happy. Well, if they would just treat me this way, that's self-pity. Well, if somebody would just do this for me, that's self-pity. And you know what self-pity is? Self-pity is simply selfishness disguised. It's selfishness disguised as false humility. Poor me. You know, you're going to have to believe that you're not poor you anymore. You're going to have to start believing, blessed me. You know, one of the great characters in the Bible, one of the great men in the Bible, his name is Jabez. And he was born with a bad situation. His name means pain. His mother named him Pain. You give me pain. Imagine that. Being your name, Jabez, it means pain. Because she had so much pain in childbirth, she said, this kid has caused me so much pain. That's his name. I'll always remember him as a painful kid and a painful experience and a painful child and a painful birth. But you know, the Bible does say you might have sorrow for a little bit when you have a baby, but the sorrow goes away at the joy of that child showing up. You know what? Whatever pain you're going through, use it as a birth canal. Whatever pain you're suffering, use it as a birth canal. Like, believe that pain is going to give birth to something. Believe that pain is going to cause something better to come out. That's a belief. If you believe you're limited by pain, which, by the way, pain, the word pain is actually the same word is translated as limited in the Bible. Let me show you where I get that from. In Psalm 78, verse 41. In Psalm 78, verse 41, in the King James Bible, let me show you this in the King James Bible. It says this, then they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did what? They limited the Holy One of Israel. But if you look at this in the CE version, and there's CEV version, and there's many versions that say this, it says, they kept testing him and caused terrible pain for the Holy One of Israel. In other words, he uses these words interchangeably. Limited and pain are the same words. So he says, what limits God is that we forget all that he's done in our lives. Because if you forget what he's done, then you don't have faith for what he can do. We sang about that. If he did it once, he'll do it again. You move the mountain, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way, and I believe I see you do it. Now, we didn't sing it like that, but we sang it a little better. We all sound better together. That's a cue for you in this church. When I start singing, you got to start singing, because it'll make me feel like I sound better. But he says, look, it caused him pain. It pains God when we limit him. It's painful to God when we have limiting beliefs. Look at what it says in verse 42. He says, well, it's because you didn't remember. In verse 42, he said, because you didn't remember what the Lord had done. You didn't remember his hand. You didn't remember his power. You didn't remember the day that he redeemed you from the enemy. He said, man, your memory is what limits God. Remembering or not remembering. If you forget what God has done, you limit yourself and you limit God. If you remember what he's done, you take the limits off. You take the limits off. You know, we lose sight of the power that we have when we forget who we are. Paul said it somewhere. He said, ignorant of who we are, our own self-limiting beliefs sabotage us and keep us in darkness every day. He said, ignorant of who we are. Ignorant of who we are, our own self-limiting beliefs sabotage us and keep us in darkness every day. Our own self-limiting beliefs. We must refuse to tolerate limiting beliefs. Let me show you something. Go back to the story of this man for 38 years. So Jesus heals him, and then he circles back with him in John 5, I believe it's verse 14, and he finds him in the temple, right? Later he goes and finds him in the temple and says to him, you have been made whole, sin no more, so that nothing worse happens to you. Now like I tried to explain to you last time, he's not saying be sinless and never sin again. The sin he's talking about here is the limiting beliefs. It's the limiting beliefs. Listen, what's worse? What's worse than being lame for 38 years? What's worse is having your legs but still being paralyzed because of the imprisonment that you put yourself in because of what you believe. What did Helen Keller say? She said, they asked her, what could be worse than being blind? She said, you know what could be worse than being blind? Having no vision. Having eyes with no vision. Having sight but not having vision. That's what could be worse than being lame for 38 years, having your legs but not having faith that you have possibilities standing in front of you where nothing is impossible to you. You know, in Mark 9:23, Jesus said something very powerful. Remember, the man came to him, his son was demon possessed, and he said, my son keeps throwing himself in the fire and he keeps convulsing and he keeps having these attacks, and no one can make him better. But if you can do something, if you can heal him, in verse 22, but if you'll have compassion on him, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And notice what Jesus says in verse 23. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. In other words, it's not up to God. He's already decided he wants you healed. He's already decided he's provided for your blessing. He's already decided he wants you the head and not the tail. He's already made up his mind. He's already paid the price. He's already done what has to be done. He's already given you the victor's crown. He said, but look, it's all about whether you believe. God already believes it. Now it's a matter of if you can believe it, all things are possible to him who believes. Let me read this verse to you from this amazing translation called God's Word Translation. Jesus said to him, as far as possibilities go, everything is possible for the person who believes. As far as possibilities go, everything is possible for the person who believes. Oh, but wait until you see it in this next translation. I want to show this to you in the Message translation. Jesus said, if there are no ifs among believers, anything can happen. If there are no ifs among believers, everybody say, if.
If.
Now you got to say it like you're asking a question. If. There are no ifs among believers. Anything can happen. Listen, this is the mindset. This is a belief system. Right here is one of the limiting beliefs. The belief system of if. The belief of if. Well, if somebody would give me a break, it would work out for me. Well, if somebody would just read my resume, if somebody would just give me a chance, if somebody would just help me, if this wouldn't have happened, if this person wouldn't have done this. You see, we use the if in both ways, whether if somebody did something good or if somebody wouldn't have done something bad. This is a limiting belief that is keeping us in bondage to our past. It's a limiting belief that is keeping us imprisoned to whatever has paralyzed us and whatever has kept us from enjoying the wholeness that God intends. He said, do you want to be made whole? He wouldn't have made him whole. He wouldn't have asked him if he wanted to be made whole, and he wouldn't have made him whole if it wasn't his will to make him whole. And it's his will to make everybody whole. The Bible says that I wish above all things that you would be in, that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Boy, this is where preachers have messed it up. This is where preachers have missed it. There is no financial prosperity in Christ. There is soul prosperity in Christ. And then prosperity shows up in all other areas of your life because of the condition of your soul. Boy, if people get a hold of this, they could really see freedom in their life. Look, because there are people that have money, but their soul is not prospering. But if your soul is prospering, it will eventually spill over into your relationships, into your beliefs, into your attitude, into your health, into your finances, into your job, into your outlook on life. That's why we got to take care of our soul. That's why when you come to church here, my goal is to take care of your soul. It's to feed your soul. He said, Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. That's when he's able to guide me in the path. Like, you're not going to get on the right path until your soul is restored, until your soul is healthy. You keep getting on the wrong path. I could tell you, hey, get on this path or get on that path, or I wish you'd just repent and get on the right path. But you know what? It's really simple how to get on the right path. When he restores your soul, he'll guide you in the right path. That's Psalm 23. We all memorized that. We all knew that when we were kids. We all went to bed with that verse. He restores my soul. And then what happens? Then he leads you in the right paths. He guides you in the right paths. Boy, so where should our focus be? Forget about finding the right path. Stop focusing on the right path and start focusing on your soul's health and your soul being restored. Your soul is your mind to think, your heart to feel, and your will to decide. That's what your soul is. The mind to think, the heart to feel, and your soul and your will to decide. Your power of choice, which is a powerful freedom that we need to realize that we have. Listen, I'm going to tell you something that I hope will set you free today. If you hear it, it will. There is nothing more important to bring growth into your life than realizing that you are not the voice in your mind. You are not the voice in your mind. You are simply the one hearing the voices. You are not the voice in your mind. You can't control every voice in your mind, but you can decide, that is not me. That voice in my mind, you're not worthy, you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not pretty enough, you're not young enough, you're not old enough, you're not mature enough, you're not anointed enough, you're not gifted enough, you don't have enough money, you don't have enough time. These are voices in your mind that you need to realize those voices are not you. And if you could take away this today, that the voices in your mind are not you. You are not the voice in your mind. You are simply the one that hears the voice. And then you choose. You see, you don't have the power to choose every voice that comes into your mind, but you have the power to choose which voice you listen to, which voice you act on, which voice you respond to. There are voices that tell you to hate yourself. There are voices that tell you you're ugly. There are voices that tell you you'll never make it. There are voices that tell you you're a failure. There are voices that tell you you're unworthy. There are voices that tell you you have no worth. There are voices that tell you to kill yourself. There are voices that tell you to kill somebody else. There are voices that tell you to hate. There are voices that tell you to steal. There are voices that tell you to lie. There are voices that tell you that you're unworthy. There are voices that tell you you're not going to make it. These voices are not the voices of your spirit. They are the voices of the enemy. They are the voices of your flesh. They are the voices of the devil. They are the voices of limiting beliefs. And they are trying to imprison you, and you must make up your mind today. I might not be able to control every voice that goes through my head, but I can certainly decide which voice I listen to and which voice I associate myself with. You've got that power. Woo! These beliefs, man. Look, your mind is constantly forming and repeating thoughts. Constantly. This is how Satan gets access into our lives, by which voice we yield to. The voice of Satan came to Jesus and said, if you're the Son of God. First thing he did is challenged his identity. If you're really the Son of God. If you're really the Son of God. If you're really the Son of God. You see, the voices that try to challenge your identity are the voice. It's not your voice. You're not guilty. Oh, I had a bad thought. Yeah, it's a bad thought, but it wasn't you. You must choose to silence that thought. You must choose to listen to God's voice. The voice of love. You're my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter. You bring me great joy. I wonder if anybody here could actually believe when you walk out of here today. I wonder if you could actually leave here believing in Mark 1:11 from the New Living Translation. I wonder if you could go here believing this verse. Because if you will let this belief system penetrate your mind, then you are setting yourself up for success the rest of your life, for happiness the rest of your life, for peace without comparisons, without inferiority. A voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. Boy, wouldn't it have been interesting? Aren't you glad that Jesus, the Father didn't say this to Jesus at the end of his ministry. He said it to Jesus before he began his ministry. Because he wants us to know our performance does not earn God's love. And our performance does not bring God joy. What brings God joy is us believing that he loves us and we're his kid. And we make him happy just being made in his image. You make God happy. You bring God great joy. You say, yeah, but I brought him grief. We got to stop thinking that God is affected by everything we do. You brought yourself grief. You brought me grief. You brought Charlie Brown good grief, but Everything you do does not bring God grief. It brings you grief, but you just displace, you just sort of deflect it on God as if, oh, he must be so unhappy with me. No, no. According to this verse, before Jesus ever preached a sermon, before he ever did a miracle, before he ever healed the sick, before he ever fed the multitude, before he ever died for our sins, he brought the Father great joy. Why? Because he was his son. Because he's his child. And you know what? As he is, so are we in this world. You're just as much God's child as Jesus is. And as far as the Father's concerned, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are his beloved. You are his son or his daughter. Behold, what manner of love is this, that the Father should call us his sons and his daughters. My God. When you're listening to any other voice, if there's a voice saying, you're not unique, you're not special, you're not important to me, that's not the voice from heaven, that's the voice from hell. This verse says the voice from heaven speaks this way. You're my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. Will you walk out of here today, and will you believe that you are unique, you are special, you are unlimited, you can't be stopped, you're the head and not the tail. Your past doesn't dictate your future. You're not bound to a belief system that keeps you imprisoned to your pain. You're not bound by the mistakes of your past. You're not bound by the mistakes that others have inflicted upon you. You are not limited by that. You're not defined by that. You are not confined by that. And if you think, well, you just keep repeating the same story. I'm just repeating what Jesus, that's why he gave us Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because he knew we wouldn't get it in Matthew. He knew we would need Mark. And then when he wrote Mark, he's like, man, these guys are hearing it twice, but they ain't going to get it. Let me give them Luke. And he gives us Luke. He's like, man, I'll tell you what. They heard it in Matthew. They heard it in Mark. They heard it in Luke. But John, I need you to tell them some stuff too. And go ahead and repeat the same stories, because we're binge watching the gospel here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Woo! But you know what? As you see, success doesn't come from one experience or believing something once. It comes from consistently believing what God says and consistently listening to his voice and disassociating yourself from all the voices that contradict the voice of love, the voice of approval, the voice of affirmation, the voice of acceptance. When you get a hold of this, I'm just telling you, everything's going to be all right. I know. You say, yeah, but if I wouldn't have done that, the Lord would be more pleased with me. The Lord would be happier with me. No, you would be happier with you, and life would be happier with you, and people will be happier with you. But God is happy that you're his child, that you have accepted his son, because that belief in and of itself joins you to the Father for eternity. And as far as he's concerned, you just keep yielding your mind to God's word and to God's way of thinking, and everything else will catch up. And you know what? We're going to leave this world still with some wrong beliefs. But God's like, that's okay. I still accept you because of one belief that transcends them all, the belief that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and that you believe his blood demonstrates his love for you, cleanses you, and elevates you as a king and a priest in him. Let's stand together and pray. Say this: I refuse to tolerate limiting beliefs. You know, you should view your life, you should regard life as a search and destroy mission for every limiting belief that you've grown up with and every limiting belief that is in your head speaking to you in a voice other than the voice of love, the voice of approval, and the voice of power. You have power, you have approval, you have love. Any voice that contradicts those voices are not from God, and you must make up your mind not to listen to those voices. Amen.